Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Get started with today's service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to get together to praise and to worship you. Father, where we can come together as believers in Christ and celebrate what your Son did on that cross for us. Father, I ask that this morning you open up each one of our hearts and our minds and that we seek you. Father, we also pray that you're with our offering, that we may use those funds for your glory and to reach others for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's rise.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, you are holy.
This is that time in service that we have set aside to go to the Lord in prayer for the lost inside of our community. For those of you who are not aware, we have something called My Three here at Mount Carmel Church of God. And what we do here is we pray every Sunday for the lost people in our lives that they may come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We believe in the power of prayer. We believe that the Holy Spirit still works and that God works in mysterious ways that we can't always explain. Each of you have an opportunity to grab one of these. If you have friends and family that don't know Jesus, and I'm sure you all do, write down three people that don't know him and put this card in your wallet, in your Bible, put it up in your mirror, in your bathroom, someplace where you're reminded daily to pray for them. So at this moment, let's go to the Lord in prayer and lift up our three. And I want you guys to pray for your three on your own as we process through this. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for being a good God that loves us and cherishes us. Father, we know your word says that you don't want any man to perish. And Father, we all have people in our lives that don't know you, that struggle. Father, I ask that you just open up that opportunity for us to share your gospel, your message, and what Jesus did on the cross with each of them. That we may have a desire to reach out and that you just open those doors and those perfect opportunities. Father, that you prepare their hearts so that when they hear your words, they can be transformed into a new image and have that new life. Father, that they may find peace and rest. Father, we pray for each of these people, each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
We bow down and worship him now. How great.
I want to welcome our guests, and I also want to welcome those who are joining us online and on the radio. We're glad that you could join us. Even if you're not here with us physically, we're glad that you're with us. As we prepare to go into the message this morning, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity we have to come together and to praise and to worship you. Father, I thank you for your word, for giving us direction in our lives. Father, we live in a dark world, and yet your word lights it up. Father, I pray that we take what you have given us and we take it seriously within our hearts, that we soften our hearts. Father, I pray this morning that it is your words that are spoken and not my own. Father, if anything is said that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. But Father, we also know that your word can transform our lives. And we believe in that and we trust in that. And may our lives be transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love that enthusiasm, that amen at the end. I get that from the kids every Wednesday night, and I love it. Yeah. Before we get into the text, though, this morning, I want to give you guys a little recap from last week. We've been in this series called The Life of Christ, and if you haven't figured out, we're going to be in it for a while. There's a lot to go through. Last week, we talked about Jesus going to Jerusalem for the first Passover that's recorded in the text in this way, and where we saw him, that he got upset and angry what he saw, and he turned over the temple tables and everything else. He fashioned a whip and he drove people out. They had created an environment there at the temple that was hard for people to come and worship God, placing obstacles between worshipers and adding heavy burdens and expenses to those who wanted to come in and worship our Heavenly Father. And because of this, Jesus got upset. He got angry. Jesus expressed something we call holy anger. The one thing I want to point out, though, this morning, real quick, as a reminder, becoming angry with someone because of personal resentment or envy or because you don't like what they said is sinful. That is not holy anger. You don't get to go off on someone and claim it was holy anger if that's why you did it. But holy anger is aroused by injustice and evil in this world that comes along with a sincere desire to see God's work. To see people connected with God and let his glory shine. If we base it just on our own desires, that's not holy anger. We wrapped up last week with a reminder that Jesus came and made a way for all of us to turn back to God. That he removed the obstacles in our lives. He removed the obstacles around us for each person to come into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. The passage ended last week with John 2, 23 to 24, and he says, "While he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all." Jesus knew their hearts. They saw what he was doing. They liked what he was doing to an extent, but he saw their hearts. That brings us to our passage today, which is in John chapter 3. For those who want to follow along, we'll be in verses 1 through 21. And I'm just going to warn you guys, this is an absolutely loaded text this morning. In fact, there is so much there, I want to encourage you to go back and read it this afternoon. To go back and read it again tomorrow. Because God's word is alive and well. And there is so much in here. There's no possible way for us to get through it all. But there is an overarching story we need to look at. The message is entitled Light versus Darkness, where the light is God's way and the darkness is the world's way. Where the light is the way of the spirit within us and our new lives, and the darkness is the way of the flesh, our personal desires that go against the very word of God itself. So let's dive in. We still have Jesus in Jerusalem in this moment. He had performed many signs and wonders and miracles and things like that. And the evening came, and then something interesting happened. In verse 1, we see there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. Now, if you recall from last week, the Pharisees did not like Jesus, and they questioned him on what he was doing. The Pharisees were part of the ruling class of the Jews, and they were not happy at all with Jesus. Some of them served on what is called the Sanhedrin. Though just because you were a Pharisee didn't mean that you get to be on the Sanhedrin. Yet Nicodemus was. The Pharisees were one of two parties that made up the Sanhedrin. And you were either a Sadducee or a Pharisee if you were on there. The Pharisees were the ones who were more theologically conservative in their thoughts. They were the ones who used oral law and traditions in their teachings. They were very literal in their interpretations of the scriptures. We would say that they were very legalistic on their interpretations and placing heavy burdens on their followers, making ridiculous interpretations at times and applications of the scripture. For an example, let me give you this. On the Sabbath day, they believe that you cannot travel more than 1,000 yards the entire day. Not 1,000 yards from your house, but 1,000 total steps in the entire day. And this is before we had the watches that tell us all of that. They had to keep track of it in other ways. Think about it. That's 10 football fields. The entire day. Now, Nicodemus was one of these Pharisees, but he wasn't just any Pharisee. He was on the 70-member Sanhedrin that ruled the Jewish people. He was one of the ones that oversaw the Jewish laws and making sure that people were following them. And if they weren't following them, he was one of them that handed down the punishments. We know that Nicodemus was a rich, highly educated, and he was very interested in spiritual matters. He was someone that had a solid grasp of the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament better than probably any of us sitting here. He was well known and respected throughout his community. Yet we know the Pharisees were not a fan of Jesus, and here he was, a Pharisee. And we'll see that more as we go through Jesus' life. But that's what makes verse 2 so interesting. It tells us in verse 2, this man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." There's been many debates on why he came to him at night. And the debates have been going on for centuries. Yet, honestly, it doesn't matter why he chose to come to Jesus at night. The only thing that matters is that he came to Jesus to have a talk with him. We know that Jesus was surrounded by people throughout the day. So it would have been hard to have a sit-down, honest, open conversation with Jesus one-on-one during that time. So going to him in the evening does make a logical choice. Nicodemus was curious about Jesus. He had a passion for the scriptures. He knew them well. So when Jesus was performing all these miracles, he knew there was no way that he couldn't have been sent by God, because it's only through God that these things can happen. It's only by God that people are healed. It's only by God that people come to the knowledge of him. He had to go and investigate this Jesus for himself. He had to go see what it was all about. You know, we're called to investigate Christ on our own as well. When I talk about what God wants from us, what the texts say, I want each of you guys to go back and read that text yourself. To understand it, don't just take my word for it. One of the interesting lines in this passage is right there in the beginning where it says, "Rabbi." Where Nicodemus calls Jesus Rabbi. This is a big deal. See, this is a term of respect. Nicodemus would have been used to being the one who was called Rabbi. He was the one who used to have everybody come to him with questions. He would have had guests late at night coming to him to question him, to talk about things. And yet here is Nicodemus calling Jesus Rabbi. Nicodemus was placing himself under Christ at that moment. Understanding that no one could do what Jesus was doing unless they were from God. It's almost like he was asking Jesus, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one promised? Are you the one here to bring about the kingdom of God? What is your purpose here today?" If you guys recall from several weeks ago, it had been over 400 years since God had sent a prophet. It had been over 400 years since God had spoke to the Israelites. And here comes this Jesus of Nazareth. And he is performing things that they have not seen. He is calling for repentance. Jesus responds in verse 3, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus answered, completely confused him, and threw him off. It was not what he had expected. He answered Jesus, Nicodemus went and answered Jesus in verse 4 with, "How can anyone be born that is old? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Wouldn't that be a sight?" I think all the mothers are going, "Not happening." We can understand why Nicodemus would be confused with such language, though. If we look at the answer through the eyes of the world, we would probably come to the same conclusion. There would be some confusion. If you go to someone who has no understanding of the gospel message and you tell them they have to be born again, you're going to get some side-eyed glances. You're going to get some looks of confusion. Yet for those of us who are in Christ, we gain a new understanding. We have the Holy Spirit that works within us that helps us understand this text. And the born again starts to make sense. And Jesus explains all of this to Nicodemus starting in verse 5. Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying, unless we are made new, we can't enter the kingdom of God. We cannot continue in our old way of life and expect to inherit heaven. Instead, we need a renewed mind. We need a renewed soul. You cannot continue in your old way of life and be saved. It tells us in verse 6 and 7, whoever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. We live in a world that says, do whatever your hearts desire, to do what makes you happy. What is being said at that moment when we hear those terminologies is do whatever your flesh desires is. If it feels good to you, what does it matter? Work on our own understandings. Looks good to me. Yet too often when people do that, it leads to heartbreak and pain. It often goes against the very nature of God. Adam and Eve in the garden, that's what they did. Eve saw the fruit and she saw that it looked good for the eating. And she took that bite and suddenly she understood good and evil. And because of that, she was cast out of the garden. She was cast out of that perfect place that they were. Not always something that looks good to the eye or feels good to the flesh is good for us. There's consequences for everything we do. If we continue to live in the flesh and seek things of this world, we do not get to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's no amount of good works or feelings that'll get you there. It is simply through Christ alone. If we want to walk out our lives in the ways of God, if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven, we have to be born of the Spirit. We have to have a new life. We have to be born again, to take on a new nature, to continue in the ways of God, not to continue in the ways of our past. Putting to death our flesh desires, and that's hard for us to do. It's often hard for us to turn away from the things of this world. It continues in verse 8, the wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. This is an interesting metaphor that Jesus put out there. And let me explain what Jesus is saying. Just because you can't see the wind doesn't mean it's not there. The world around us often can't understand the joy that we have in our lives once we come to Christ. They can't understand how we're suddenly able to say no to things that we often pursued. They don't understand how the Holy Spirit operates within us. Yet we know that when we are saved, we are giving the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How many in here would love to have that as part of your daily life? Doesn't that sound amazing? You know, when the world sees us going through tough times, when it appears like everything around us is crumbling, yet we have a smile on our face, they don't understand it. Job was told to curse God because things weren't going his way. And yet he refused over and over again. When they see us praising God in the middle of our storms, the world around us gets confused. Because if it was them, they'd be falling apart. They don't understand our joy does not come from things of this world. Our joy comes from Christ alone. You can't buy your joy. You can't buy happiness. Oh, things may bring temporary joy, temporary happiness, but it's for a fleeting moment. but there will still always be this emptiness within you that nothing in this world will fill. But our joy and peace come from God alone. Now, Nicodemus was a man that had all the head knowledge in the world. He knew the scriptures well, and yet he did not understand what Jesus was saying in this moment. It tells us in verse 9, how can these things be? Asked Nicodemus. Jesus answered him with, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Truly I tell you, we speak what we know and we testify what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. What he's saying here, what Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus is, you're a student of the Old Testament. You should understand what I'm telling you. The prophets wrote about this back in Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31, Isaiah 44, and all over the scriptures. These things have been testified to you already, yet you don't accept them. Just as some of you here today have heard the gospel over and over again in your life, yet you refuse to go to God. Instead, you blame him for all your problems. You blame him for the things that have gone wrong in your life because you've wanted to do it your own way because you thought that's what would bring you joy. That's what would make you happy. And yet you keep falling on your face over and over again. You may have moments of it, but there's nothing just riding along with you. You know, we can be stubborn as human beings. It took me years to surrender. It took me years to turn back to God. I walked away from him at a young age. I was angry with him on what he did in my life, the way he destroyed my parents' marriage. He allowed my dad to become a drug addict. I was angry with God. But let me tell you, I tried the things of this world and it never worked. I tried them hard. If one didn't work, I went even harder. But let me tell you, I never found true joy until I came to Christ. That's when the joy actually started. We are stubborn as human beings. You know, it tells us in verse 12 and 13, if I told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you things about heaven? No one has ascended to heaven except the one who's descended from heaven, the Son of Man. No one has been to heaven and back and told and been able to tell you how to get there except for Jesus himself. You know, the world tells us all the time, all we need to do to get to heaven is be a good person. Well, I'm good enough. Why do I have to accept Jesus? I'm a righteous person. You know, I help out poor people. I help out in the soup kitchen. I give to wherever it's needed. I'm kind to people. My question to you this morning is, are you a good person? By whose standards? You see, the standards of what's considered good by the world vary from one area to another. You may be good inside your community, but if you move, you're going to have a totally different view of what is good. I'm going to tell you, I'm from northern Indiana, and I moved over here. I assure you, there is differences of what is considered good here versus what is considered good over there. There is differences. The Bible tells us that none of us are good, not even one. Only God is good. He is the author of what is good. His standards are set for the whole world, not just one area over another. His standards are perfect in everything he does. His standards may cut across the grain of what you want to do and what you consider good, but his standards are perfect. He outlined his standards in the Ten Commandments. Yet I assure you, there is none of us here today, including myself, who is able to handle and to do all 10 of them and keep them perfectly. So why do we keep looking to the world for how to get to heaven when the world itself is fallen? And Jesus came and made a way for us to get there. He's the only one who has been there, and he came down here to make a way for us to get there, to show us what we need to do to get there. It continues in verse 14 and 15, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For those of you who don't know the story, what Jesus is referencing is Numbers 21, where there is a poisonous snake among the Israelites, and many were bitten and were dying. So God told Moses, make a snake and an image on a pole, and whenever someone is bitten, they just need to look up at that pole, and they will be healed. It's the same idea for us. If we find ourselves walking in sin, if we find ourselves walking in the ways of this world and we can't find joy, all we need to do is look up at the cross. That's what Jesus is referring to. And we will be restored. All we have to do is accept that free gift of salvation that is bought through Jesus' blood. Our sin and our flesh bring about death, yet Jesus is here to give us eternal life. The next verse is probably the most famous Bible verse there is. John 3:16. How many of you guys have remembered that as a child? For God so loved the world in this way that he gave his one and only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is why Jesus came. Because he understood we could not do it on our own. That we can't keep those commandments on our own. He came to help restore us back to our heavenly Father. To give us eternal life, to bring us joy, to bring us peace. He made it so simple for us to go to him. We simply have to make a choice. But we are the only ones who can make that choice. God will never force you to make that choice. It continues in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The law, the Old Testament, is there to show us God's perfect standards. What is required of us to have eternal life? It points out our flaws. So he gave us Jesus, his only son, because he knew none of us could do it. The one who could live up to those standards and sacrifices his own life for us. All we have to do is believe in him and surrender our lives to him. Yet many will not choose this. Instead, they embrace the world and their own desires. You know, I've heard the question many times in my life as a pastor. How can a loving God send someone to hell? That is a question that is asked over and over again. Verse 28. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed on the name of the one and only Son of God. You see, God doesn't choose to send people to hell. You choose it. You choose where you will spend eternity. You are given a decision. You either trust God or you deny him. We either reject Christ or we go to him. If we choose not to go to him, we've made our decision. You know, there's many people that ride the fence when it comes to God. We all have friends and family that fall into that category. Some of you this morning fall into that category. You know, you love the idea of God. You love the idea of a loving creator who has come down and gave his life and that's watching over you. But you love the things of this world more. Some of you this morning love the things of this world way more, and you love that darkness. Have you been riding the fence when it comes to God? I want to explain something about the fence this morning. The Bible warns us that in the end, there will come a day of judgment. Whether you have chosen Jesus or not, you will stand in front of him one day and have to give an account for your life. I will have to do it. Every single person that has ever been born will have to do that and sit in front of the throne and give an account for your life. If you're riding the fence this morning, you look over on one side and you see God. You see heaven. You see everything he's offering you over here. And it looks beautiful. You see comfort. You see peace. You see joy. And you keep straddling that fence. Then you look over on the other side and you see the world. You see the darkness and you see everything it has to offer you. You like what you see, but you also want that comfort from God. so you don't choose. You keep straddling that fence, trying to make up your mind on which way will you go. You're trying to have it both ways. Well, when the day of judgment comes, God is going to come out on his side of the fence. He's going to gather everybody up, and he's going to take them in. And then the devil's going to come out on his side of the fence, and he's going to gather everybody up and all his things, and he's going to start taking them to hell with him. And then he's going to walk over to the fence and say, come on, let's go. You're going to go, I haven't chosen yet. And this is the scary part. The devil's going to look at you and say, I own the fence. You made your choice by sitting on that fence. You made the choice by not following what Christ has asked of you, by not accepting that free gift of salvation. Who will you choose today? God is the right answer. God or the world? The flesh and your desires are the ways of Christ. It tells us in verse 19 that this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. We don't like hearing that in Scripture. The world around us does not like it when we call something sin. Even those who reject Jesus, when they hear that their life choices are considered sinful, they get upset. They get upset because they know that their lifestyle and everything is being exposed and being brought to light. They would rather everybody just walk along and say, it's fine. Here's why I won't do that. Because if I tell somebody that they're fine and they're walking just fine and God will love them anyways and they can live however they want, and then they're standing there on judgment day, that's on me. And folks, I will be judged harder than any of you. The Bible makes it very clear that as a pastor, I will have to give an extra account. And I fear God, not man. They know they're being exposed. In Galatians 5, 19 to 21, the Bible calls the sins of the flesh out. It calls them sexual immorality, moral impurities, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, decisions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar as sin. Yet how often does the world call these things good? Yet it warns us at the end of 21, just as I'm warning you this morning, I warned you before that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The last two verses, 20 and 21, state, for everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so their deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by truth comes to light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. See, when we make Jesus Lord of our life, when we accept that free gift of salvation, you're given a new life. You're made new. You are given your ticket to heaven as well. That's a bonus in there. Just recently, my own brother came to Jesus. We've been praying for him for over 5 years, if not longer. And you know the one thing he told me? I asked him the next day, how you feeling? He's like, the weight of the world has been lifted off of my shoulders. Everything that he had been trying to hide, everything had been brought to light, but Jesus made it all new. He washed it away. He washed it away. I want to explain something to you this morning. Just as Jesus chose to go to the cross willingly to make a way for us and gave up his life for you and I, he wants us to choose him willingly on our own. See, when we say God is the Lord of our lives, he's asking something for each of us when we accept that free gift of salvation. That is to die to our flesh daily. Die to the darkness and things of this world every day. You know, we live in a democracy here in America where we get to vote, We get to help create what becomes our laws and standards of living. And we agree to those terms when we vote and when we're a citizen here. We may not always like them, but we agree to them through that process. But Jesus is a king and a Lord. This is not a democracy. You don't get to tell a king or a Lord that rules over you on what you will agree to live by and what you will not. When we surrender our lives to him, we agree to die to our fleshly desires daily. We don't get to transform the word of God to make it fit our narrative and what we want. The world is trying to do that big time. In China right now, for an example, they're rewriting the Bible to fit their type of government. We have entire denominations right now that are rewriting the Bible and taking things out. They're leading people in the wrong direction. We don't get to transform the Bible to fit us. We allow it to transform us. We allow God to work within us, refining us. Will we look different than the world around us? 100%. Will the world hate us at times? Yes. But Jesus reminds us in John 15:18, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. But in the end, we are rewarded. In the end, we get to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So I'm going to ask you again this morning, who will you choose today? God or the world? Light or the darkness? That choice is no one else to make but your own. I encourage you to truly reflect on your heart this morning. Find out what you are elevating up as the better presence. And I truly hope you choose God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to praise, to worship you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son and that free gift that he gave us up on that cross. Father, I know there are people here this morning that are hurting, that have been trying to do it their own way this entire time. And Father, they keep failing. Father, there's some here this morning that have anger in their heart. Father, we ask for peace for them. Father, we ask that they turn over to you. And if that is you here this morning, all I ask is that you look up at me and I will pray with you. No one else is going to know. But let us pray for that. Father, we pray for each of these people that their hearts and their minds be transformed, that they may find peace and understanding that comes from you alone, that they may find joy in their life again, and that they may pursue you, knowing that they are loved and cherished by you. May we die to our flesh every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies and blessed I lay down. I will plead to the old rugged cross and exchange its summer.
As you go out this week, who will you serve? That is a choice only you can make. May God bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. God bless. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week. Thank you.
We'll be right back.